reading a Bible commentary can be very revealing if you know enough Bible to know what you're reading. Most people read Bible commentaries and receive what's said as if it came from on high. And should be engraven in stone. Commentaries can be very, very dangerous if you're not adept, if you're not well enough schooled to know what you're reading. When people who go to the Methodist Church pick up Matthew Henry's commentary, they don't know, but that commentary fights everything they're being taught at their church. And when people at the Presbyterian Church pick up Adam Clark's commentary, they don't know, but Adam Clark's commentary is fighting everything that they're being taught at the Presbyterian Church. I'm going to read to you from a Southern Baptist gentleman's commentary about the book of Daniel. This is one of the more fascinating commentary statements that I think I've ever had the opportunity to stumble across. He says of the book of Daniel, pertinent to scrutinizing secular history minutely, we must delve into the magnetic attraction of the threefold aspect in the prophetic realm to integrate the apocalyptic books into a perfect monomy and the insidious approach that ignominiously questions the approbation and veracity of Daniel inexorably neglects the panoramic consummation of the prophetic view for mankind. There is neither discrepancy nor incongruity in the veracity and authenticity of cataclysmic dispensation. That's a book you've got to have in your library, isn't it? He said all that to basically say Daniel told the truth. It was really Daniel. It was, but his commentary is very revealing. You read that paragraph and you throw away the rest of the book. You know the fellow is some high-tone linguist who's going to dance with all sorts of concepts in such a manner that you won't know whether it's a waltz or a polka. And he'll be all over the place with his verbiage, hard telling what he's actually saying. Sometimes it's important to note that a commentator skips something. And you say, where's that verse in his commentary? And you look again, and it's not there. And you look again, and it's not there. And you look again, and it's not there. That I lay down as preparatory to looking at an important set of verses for the Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Rite Divider in Galatians chapter 2 in verses 7, 8, and 9. We have a Pauline statement in Galatians chapter 2. but contrariwise. Verse 7. When they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually unto Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. It's a fun thing to note. Fun, that's not the right word. I'm not sure what the right word is. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, the Great Commission is done away. Israel's not going to every nation anymore. For 2,000 years, every denomination known to man has missed that simple fact. And the so-called Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is said to be the marching orders of just about every church in town. James, Cephas, and John, they go one way, and Paul and Barnabas, they go another. One goes to the heathen, the other on to the circumcision. The important thing that is a dispensational truth that appears here in your King James Bible is the gospel of the uncircumcision in verse 7, committed unto Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision committed unto Peter. Note the word as. So Paul has a commitment of the uncircumcision gospel, as Peter had a commitment of the circumcision gospel. Now, I've given all of you different translations. I'll pop open my NIV here, and in Galatians chapter 2, in my not-inspired version, I'll find it. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, the NIV says, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Jews." Note, in giving a task to the two different men, you don't have two different gospels. You had the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision in your King James Bible. The most popular translation, it's not even a translation, it's a dynamic equivalency, in the English language is the NIV, and it says, "On the contrary, when they saw I had been given the task of preaching the gospel," doesn't say gospel of the circumcision, "to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching the gospel," the gospel. It doesn't say circumcision, uncircumcision. So the point of more than one message is lost. I wonder why that is. Might be because you had 110 different men sign up to be translators on the NIV from every denomination known to man. And every one of those denominations known to man only sees one gospel. So it's not here. This is really not a translation. It's a dynamic equivalency. And they see the equivalent, leaving out the distinction between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. They each have a task, and they go to different audiences with a singular, the gospel, with no distinction. Your King James Bible has it right. Your new translations, your dynamic equivalencies, they do not have it right. It's a fascinating thing when I open Pastor Cornelius Stamm's commentary on the book of Galatians, page 112, at the top, he quotes the verse. When Peter, when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. That's verse 9. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Pastor Stamm has the King James Bible in his commentary. His comments are, verse 7 says that they saw the validity of his argument of his apostleship and message. Verse 9 says, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. Many people have asked what is meant by the term the uncircumcision and the circumcision. Paul said that the good news of the circumcision was given to Peter. He did not say to James. He specifically said Peter, because he did not recognize James as the leader of the council. He recognized the council as a whole, but he said that this message was given to Peter, and that God wrought effectually in him, Peter, to the gospel of the circumcision. What of the gospel of the circumcision? Abraham was given the rite of circumcision. Where are we going? Where are we going with the controversy, the debate that's right on the page of every new translation? And Pastor Stamm is going on and on. His most important focus in his commentary is that Paul only mentions Peter, but in verse 9 he mentions Peter, James, and John. Could it be that Pastor Stamm is so oriented toward putting the 12 apostles into the body of Christ, he has trouble with two different groups going two different directions with two different messages, just the same as does the new translator. Page 113. They had rejected the king and his kingdom. Peter therefore called them to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their true Messiah, so that he might come back and the wonderful covenant might be fulfilled. Acts 3:19-21. It was through them, the circumcision, the offspring of Abraham, that all of the nations of the earth were to be blessed. So Pastor Stamm is maintaining the Great Commission in the very passage that undoes it. How did he get there? I think he got there because he's got 12 in the body. So, last time, I mentioned to you how Pastor Stamm, in his appendix in the back of this very commentary, goes on for a dozen pages about the 12 in the body, and then Pastor Sadler, in his grateful acknowledgement in the front, he kind of wimpily says, well, he's the boss and we won't go against him. And the whole book is flavored by that one wrong teaching, putting the 12 in the body. Paul, however, declares that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and that Christ was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. We must remember that before Abraham was ever circumcised as a Gentile to whom God had made no previous promises, he was justified by faith alone. So, what really is a very important dispensational verse, Galatians 2:7, what really is a very important dispensational issue, Galatians 2:7 in the King James Bible with two Gospels compared to all the other translations, is lost in Pastor Stamm's commentary on Galatians. And I'm going to suggest to you that 9 out of 10 so-called grace believers missed what we just talked about and didn't see the important issue there at all. Stick with your King James Bible and you'll be fine. And you go flopping around with the not inspired version or others, you get yourself into, as President 43 called it, deep doo-doo. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 in the New American Standard says, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. It's the one gospel. It's not two different messages. And one goes to one group and one goes to the other group, each with the same message, as the New American Standard reads. So the NIV is wrong. The New American Standard is wrong. And here we have your King James Bible standing here all by itself. That is something that bothers a great many people, because as I think I did a good job last week of laying the foundation, it bothers people because their final authority and the one that they consider to be better and more accurate is the one that undermines the dispensational teaching in the Nestle text, the Kurt Allen and Bruce Metzger text, the text of the critical text. Those folks, all Vaticanus based, they would be in agreement with your NIV and your New American Standard and would stand against the Textus Receptus and your King James Bible. Pastor Stamm is dutifully trying to straddle the fence and attempting to do so while putting the 12 into the body of Christ. So here we are, and it's rather like you've got a tremendous loud voice saying global warming is man-made and that's settled science and it's a fact. And the loud voices are saying that. Yeah. And you hear some puny little voices saying, yeah, but it's getting colder. Yeah, but the ice pack's growing. Yeah, but it always cycles. Yeah, but it's been hotter than this before. It's been colder than this before. And when it got hotter than this before, Henry Ford hadn't been born yet. So you can't blame it on the internal combustion engine. But the loud voices, they're saying, and now they're just this week put out a report about all the cataclysmic results that are going to come from global warming. I read the report, and I went and hid under the bed with the dust bunnies, because obviously this world is toast. Yeah. Well, similarly, that about global warming was to illustrate. Similarly, there is a loud bunch of voices saying what Pastor Stamm has in his commentaries, that's settled science. That's the be-all, end-all. You got that? You got the last words that should ever be written on dispensationalism. And if you think not, shut up. Well, I think not, and I'm not going to shut up. Pastor Stamm's whole premise for a commentary that grace believers read on one of the more significant Pauline books, schooling Israel away from legalism, the book of Galatians, Stamm's got the 12 in the body, and misses the important issue, the textual issue of Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9.
Yes, he does.
You know, even if you are a critical text guy, would not scholarship require you make at least a passing mention that there is an issue here?
Yeah.
And that there are hundreds of versions that don't say what I just said to you in my own commentary, Pastor Stamm talking now? Well, it seems to me that intellectual integrity would require something along those lines. So while Pastor Stamm dutifully puts the King James Bible in his commentary, he misses the textual issue entirely, and then gives us a convoluted discussion about the passages that really misses the most salient of all points, that there are two different gospels in verse 7. The gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. At which point, you will have even grace believers go a little bit bonkers. Oh, no, everything's looking to Jesus. Actually, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no one had any understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection being a sacrifice. They knew of a lamb slain. The lambs that get slain, they shed their blood, so Christ is the better sacrifice, the better blood, and all of that. They understood that, knowing that Christ's righteousness would be imputed on anybody. No, they were continuing with the sacrificial system that they'd had since Leviticus. So We who see the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, I've said to people, and I look at their faces as I'm talking to them, because you can kind of wind me up and I'll just spit this stuff out. I've said it so many times I don't have to think about it greatly. I can look at you and see what you're thinking about. But I've said to people, were not Peter, James, and John preaching the gospel that they were given, the gospel of the kingdom, as early as Matthew chapter 10, in verses 5 and 6? Did not Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, attempt to prevent the cross of Christ from taking place? Is not the gospel of the grace of God centered on the cross of Christ? Then how can you possibly say the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are the same thing when one is all about the cross in a good way and the other tries to prevent it because it's a bad thing? No possible way are those the same thing. And you can see people's brows furrow as they get ready with their yeah, but. And they're going to, yeah, but some way or another. Yeah, but you worship Paul. They change the subject more often than not, just like any Church of Christ elder does.
Yeah.
So when you pin people down, they're just like Quicksilver, and off they go somewhere else. You ever have an argument with a Church of Christ elder? You start with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As soon as you pin him down on that one, he's in 1 Peter, where baptism doth now also save us. When you pin him down there, he's in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian. And you pin him down there, and he's in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So I guess what you have to do is pin him down on all those verses, and then the discussion will be over, and he'll go back and do what he's going to do. We've got a problem where, because we are lacking the intellect to advance what's already been done and what's already been said in a sound manner, we've got wannabes who are taking wild shots at goofy doctrines. And yeah, there's a certain amount of that going on. For more information on that, go to any of Pastor Jordan's conferences. There was one guy that turned the Holy Ghost into a pad full of sticky tabs. Yeah. And that when the Holy Ghost, he's going to teach you something, it's just like having a sticky tab on the refrigerator. And I'm sitting there thinking, this guy owns a 200-acre farm. He needs to go back to his 200-acre farm and just sit in these meetings and maybe not participate. If there were the ability to advance the grace message, I don't see the leadership. I see a vacuum. So it's going to require the pillar and ground of truth, the body of Christ, to advance things.
Exactly.
In order to get that done, they're going to have to stop sitting on their hands and start raising their hands with questions and questioning some of the things that have gone on before, and then have the discussions, have the debates, have the discussion as to whether or not the 12 are in the body. And at this pulpit, we have so-and-so, and he's going to take the position that the 12 are not in the body. And at this pulpit, we have so-and-so, and he's going to take the position that the 12 are in the body, and have at it. Need not be any personal acrimony.
Absolutely.
Just have at it.
Yeah.
Deal with the doctrine. I participated in debate classes all through college. Never got mad at anybody. Got kind of irritated a few times, but there's no need to hold a grudge. And that would be a good thing to sort out some of these issues. They're obfuscated in commentaries such as the one I just read to you.
Yeah.
Now, in Romans, Paul lays out a lot of foundational principles in the book of Romans. And an important pair of verses is in Romans 15, where Paul gives definition to Christ's ministry and to his own. Now, in Romans chapter 15, you see in verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Pretty clear statement of Christ's earthly ministry to Israel about Israel's promises. When we then come to a contrary passage in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul describing his ministry, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's important. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up to the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So there I've got the two statements and the contrasting statements which identify the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Okay. Verse 16 in my NIV says that Paul has to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty. The NIV makes Paul a priest with priestly duty. Do we not know from Paul there's not but one mediator between man and God, and that the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus? So who would have then a priestly duty in Pauline doctrine? Answer: Christ. Nobody else. Not you, not me, not the fellow in the Vatican with the pointy hat. None of those folks. So the NIV, and I'm turning to Romans chapter 15 in verse 16. There it is. He gave to me, verse 16, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. The priestly duty. Wow. Who is the nation of priests?
Israel.
Israel. So when you put a priest function in what Paul's doing, what have you done? You've taken a big stick and muddied the water big time, made things very bad. The New American Standard says ministering as a priest. How about them apples? The last thing you need is a priest. The first thing you need is Christ to be the head of the body. There's no priestly function that should be in place at all. So when Pastor Stamm deals with this in his commentary, he says toward the bottom of page 341, the apostle now reminds his readers of the grace that was given unto me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. As Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and there he's hearkening to verses 16 through 19, the offering of the Gentiles, and he goes on. There's an issue here. I think it might be wise to call somebody's attention to the issue that the Vaticanus manuscript, which gave us the Westcott Hort Greek, which gave us the English Revised of 1881, which gave us the American Revised of 1901, which gave us all the new translations, which are based on the critical text. Oh, wait! Pastor Stamm likes the critical text. So the critical text issue doesn't appear in his commentary. Why? Pastor Stamm's dead. Even were he alive, you have to admit it is hard to ascribe motive why somebody does something. You can see what they do and deal with that. But why somebody says something, I'm going to give you my opinion. My opinion is he is shooting himself in his own foot, theologically speaking, if he undermines what he uses interminably as his more accurate and better authority, which is the critical text. Here I've got the critical text going against what Pastor Stam teaches. Not only would he not appeal to it, he doesn't even raise the specter of a problem. There is a problem. And the problem, as I tried to make the point last week, is exacerbated by Stam, Sadler, Feldick, and the boys using the critical text. And when the critical text teaches against dispensationalism, mum's the word. You can't have it both ways. But they're trying to. And with, you were talking before we began this lesson, with the level of Bible acumen that's out there, you can get away with most anything these days. You can get away with all kinds of stuff. Because rarely do people check it out for themselves, and rarely do they have enough knowledge of what Paul said to be able to see the distinction and to see the problem. Well, there's all kinds of issues in these new translations. You're in Romans. You might as well stay there and turn to Romans chapter 16. Paul, in his salutation, by the way, if you look at verse 20, Romans 16, verse 20, you see how it ends? There's a whole bunch of people say, because it ends with amen, that the whole rest of the passage doesn't belong. Verses 21 through 27 are spurious. He said amen. And then that's the end of it. You shouldn't have the rest of it. Wonder why people would have a tendency to think that. Maybe there's something in the content of the last few verses that they don't like very much. And because of the amen there, they're willing to get rid of it. May I respectfully point out to you how Romans chapter 11 ends? With an amen. Would we then use the same logic to say the last four chapters don't belong? How am I doing, folks? Does that make any sense? Seems to me it might. When Paul goes on after he says amen, that's like every preacher that looks at the clock and goes on for another 20 minutes, you know. What does it mean when the preacher looks at the clock? Answer, doesn't mean a thing. But in verse 25, Romans chapter 16, now to him that is of power to establish you. Your King James Bible is wonderful. Establish. Your word processor will underline that and tell you that's a bad word and needs to be corrected. Your AOL, as I've had happen to me, will correct it for you, and you won't be able to fix it without putting dots and dashes in it. Establish. You see the word stable in there? It's stabilized. It's done. If it's not done yet, then you need to put it in place and establish it. So getting you stabilized, that's what happens according to three things. My gospel, which is not the gospel of the kingdom, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, that's the second thing, which was kept secret since the world began. And the third thing, by the scriptures of the prophets. And I'm going to tell you that that is also written in order of priority. First thing is get Christ right and the gospel right and get saved. Second thing is the revelation of the mystery and understanding that. Then you're ready to understand the scriptures of the prophets and where they fit, according to the commandments of God and the everlasting God made known to the nations for the obedience of faith. Here comes my NIV in Romans chapter 16. Now, folks, walk into the Christian bookstore, and I can tell you this with no fear of contradiction, having stood there behind the counter for more than 20 years, and all they want is a Bible, what don't got no these and thous in it. And rather than looking at the Bible, invariably, they'll look at the maps. Yeah. That'll be the last time they ever look at the maps.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But when they're in the store to buy a Bible, oh, it's got to have maps. Mm-hmm. You know, there's Cleveland, Detroit, yeah, CI-95. And they're not... They're buying the most important possession in the house, if they're going to study it and read it, it's more important than their necessary food in the refrigerator. So says Job. They want one that has no these and thous in it and got maps in the back. And how do they used to say concordance? It had extra syllables.
Yeah.
Concordance.
Mm-hmm.
And such like. Oh, my. There was a fellow that wrote a book for Jack Chick called Selling Jesus. And he was a bookstore owner. And he told a lot of the same stories that we can tell, because the experiences were very, very similar with people coming into the Christian bookstore to buy church paint. Because they're going to paint the church.
Yeah.
You know, like Sherman Williams, with little crosses on the front instead of the world covered by paint. They wanted to buy church paint. Yeah, buddy. Sometimes it works to your advantage when people come in and ask for things that you know right away. They need to hear the gospel. It's the most important thing you can tell them, and so you use it to your advantage. In Romans chapter 16, here comes my NIV in verse 25. Now to him that is able to establish you. Oh, we already lost establish. We've got establish. There is a difference. Lawyers are very careful about the language that they put into your will. And there's some words in your will that you'll never use in your concourse of conversation.
Yeah.
Because those words mean something.
Yes.
That's why they're there.
Exactly.
There's a difference between establish and establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. What? That says the revelation of the hidden mystery hidden from long ages past was made known through the prophetic writings. Then it wasn't hidden. Then it wasn't a mystery. It was made known through the prophetic writings. Your King James Bible includes the prophetic writings as part of a list. Not that the revelation of the mystery was made known through the prophetic writings, but you need to know some things. You need to know my gospel. You need to know Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You need to know the prophetic doctrines. So, what's now made manifest had been hidden from the prophetic doctrine, the writings. I've got my New American Standard, but now manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God. They're very similar. So, once again, doctrines important to the revelation of the mystery are obfuscated in these new translations. Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, you've got a whole lot of folks who think that, well, it's not a whole lot of folks, it's kind of a splinter off a small chunk, the Acts 28ers who think that the legal declaration made in verse 28 is the beginning of the body of Christ. Actually, it's the end of Israel. And when he had said these words, verse 28, be it known unto you therefore that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will not hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed.
They will hear it.
And when he had said these words, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. The NIV, the New American Standard, let me just verify this. Turning to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, verse 28. They made the pages of this particular NIV out of butterfly wings, and they're hard to turn. 28, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Oh, there is no verse 29. It goes from 28 to 30. Well, there's your critical text for you. The fact that the message is going to be heard, it's not in the NIV, it's not in the New American Standard, it's slap silly gone. How many people read their NIVs and know they went from verse 28 to 30? Because the numbers are real tiny, you know. And how do you have called to your attention what isn't there? If it's not there, it's not called to your attention, is it? So I've got me a little bitty A at the end of verse 28. And I go down to the bottom and it says, some manuscripts, verse 29, after he said these, the Jews left, arguing vigorously among themselves. How about that? Why would an entire verse be left out? Why in the NIV does that happen 16 times? It's not about picking up the same set of manuscripts and translating them differently. It's about picking up a different set of manuscripts and translating them accurately. There's no verse to translate, so they didn't.
Right.
Well, they're all basically the same, just these are in more modern language. We heard that for 20 years.
Yes.
And we showed people these kinds of things, and some thought it was important, and others didn't so much. No. Perhaps the more quoted of all Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational verses would be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I turn in my not inspired version, the NIV, to 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 15, and you're turning in whatever translation you got out of the box. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Well, I suppose correctly handling could include right division, but right division is much better and much more specific and takes away the generality of rightly handling and pins it down to right division. So, isn't that interesting? The NIV, correctly handling. The New American Standard, handling correctly. Fascinating. When people come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 and miss the concept that there are divisions that need to be respected, rather correctly handling, everybody can buy into handling it correctly. Only someone dispensational will rightly divide, respecting divisions. I know everybody's dispensational. Some have just two, the old and the new. And some have a little more nuanced view than just the old and the new, and see a couple other things, but rightly dividing is the right passage. One more, and I'll quit for today. Philippians chapter 1. I don't know which are your favorite books of the Bible, but for me, Philippians and Colossians rank awfully high. And very encouraging in Philippians, and very cold water slap across the face in Colossians, and it's just good stuff. In Philippians chapter 1, you've got verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Approving things that are excellent. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. The statement is made that that's not a good translation. It would be better to say things that differ. Pastor Stamm named his best-selling book Things That Differ from Philippians 1:10, having used the critical text to change what the King James Bible says. He, with his best ever selling book, Things That Differ, validates the critical text of the NIV and the New American Standard, which we've already seen undermines Romans 15:16, undermines Romans 16:25-26, Acts 28:29, verse 29 is missing, and Galatians 2:7-8-9, and 2 Timothy 2:15 are all undermined in the critical text that Stamm uses to name his book, as opposed to leaving it as the King James Bible has it, things that are excellent. And Pastor Stamm says, the sense of the Greek is things that differ. The King James translators use the word excellent. An important nuance there. Things that differ. Pastor Stamm's word. Well, I've drawn circles on the board. The purple one is different from the black one, which is different from the green one, which is different from the blue one. None's more excellent than the others. The King James Bible uses the word excellent. What about your cross-reference where Paul says, I show you a more excellent way? The King James Bible says one of these is superior. I show you things that are excellent. He's showing you things that are complete when Israel's are incomplete. He's showing you things that are settled when Israel's are waiting for the second coming. Wow. So things that differ, four colors on the board, that says one thing. And they are different. But making one better than all the others? Excellent? That's what Paul's saying in Colossians and Philippians chapter 1. And Pastor Stamm, he knows that Paul talks about showing you a more excellent way. He understands all that. He went to the critical text, which undermines the very things he teaches, to name his best-selling book, using the critical text to do it, and the Berean Babel Society sleeps through it all, sees no significance to any of it. Global warming is right because a loud voice says it. Pastor Stamm is right. Because that's where the deep pockets are and the Berean Babel Society is. And it'll be a wonderful thing if mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division ever matures enough to be able to discern some of these issues.
Yes.
And fix them.
Amen.
Right now, They don't even discern the issues. They don't even see the problem. They're such, let me say it in the nicest way I can think of, they are so pedestrian.
Yeah.
They can only walk slowly in the path that had been walked before them.
That's good.
We'll stop there then. If I go on any further, I'll no doubt mess it up.